Elizabeth Elliot says, "I believe there is such a thing as self-esteem and self-image, but I do not think that it is something that you and I ought to be paying much attention to. Life is too short for that, as far as I'm concerned." She says, "I would much rather use the energy and the time that I have and direct it towards knowing God, worshiping God, loving God, finding out who He is, and daily praying that He will make me much more like Himself." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of author and teacher Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you this time about God's promises for guidance. Years ago, when I was a missionary in Ecuador, I went to the city of Quito and happened to bump into a couple of explorers who were planning to go into the what they called the Great Amazon Rainforest for 6 weeks, learn everything there was to learn about it, and write a book about it, of course. 6 weeks ought to be enough to write a book about the Amazon rainforest, oughtn't it? Well, they had gone to Army surplus stores before they left the States, and they were very well stocked with everything that the man in the store told them they would need in the jungle. Things like waterproof hammocks with roofs over them, mosquito nets, canvas water bags, insect repellent, snake bite kits, machetes, pith helmets. What explorer would ever go into the tropics without a pith helmet? Fancy knives, pressure lanterns, floating flashlights, safari shirts, guns, fish hooks, and all kinds of fishing gear, dehydrated foods, and heavy leather combat boots. Obviously, the poor man in the store hadn't done a whole lot of trekking in tropical jungle, or he would have known that quite a few of those things would be useless, and the most useless of all would be the heavy leather combat boots. In my experience, I couldn't even wear tennis shoes because they would get so loaded with mud that I could hardly pick up my feet, so I discovered that the Indians had a very good reason for going barefoot. Well, these two men thought they had everything. But it occurred to them after they got to Ecuador that there was one thing lacking, and that's how they happened to contact me. Somebody had told them that I knew a jungle Indian language. So they said, "Give us a few phrases, will you?" And I said, "Of which language?" "Oh, well, they're all the same, aren't they? They're just dialects, so just give us a few phrases of whatever you think we might need." "Well," I said, "I really would need to know where you're going, for one thing, which part of the jungle." "You mean there are different Indians in different parts of the jungle?" I said, "Yes, that's true, and furthermore, there are some parts of the jungle where there wouldn't be any Indians at all, so I guess you could get along perfectly well with English. But if you want to go to the northern part of the jungle where I live, then you need to know some Quechua." "Quechuas? Oh, well, okay, give us a few Quechua phrases." "Well," I said, "you know, there are 7 or 8 other tribes too, but I don't remember what in the world the phrases were that I gave them, but I gave them a few that I hoped would be of some help." Sometimes, you know, I think we come to God with the same attitude. We've already got our minds made up about what we're going to find. We think we're very well equipped. And we ask God for an answer. Shall I go this way or that way? Shall I do this or do that? And what we want is merely a yes or no answer, a quick and easy sign to point the way. But I have found, not only in my jungle experience, and I learned it from very sad experience there, but also in years of trying to walk with the shepherd, that what I need is the guide himself. Not maps, not just signs. He's given us maps and signs in his book, the Bible. But he himself has been over the road. He is the shepherd. And the shepherd knows where to take the sheep. The shepherd can be trusted. It's a matter of faith if you're going to find out what God wants you to do. We are merely sheep. We have to walk over stony paths, through ravines and valleys. Sometimes there are green pastures. In our lives, of course, there are towns and suburbs and all kinds of civilized perplexities that make life much more complicated than it seems to be for the sheep that follow the shepherd. But God knew exactly what he was doing when he chose that imagery to represent his guidance. We have to make decisions every day, many of them routine. Shall we have meatloaf? Shall we have turkey sandwiches? Shall we just have good old peanut butter? Who of you doesn't have to make decisions that involve time and money? Shall I pick up a frozen dinner for supper tonight, or shall I cook one? Shall I put my money in a CD, in a savings account? Shall I buy some of those very risky stocks, bonds? Shall I buy blue chips or the other kind? When shall I do the ironing? How am I ever going to get this correspondence done? Which college shall I go to? What job shall I take? Whom shall I marry? What house shall I buy? Does God really have any interest in all of these pressing decisions that you and I have to make? He most certainly does. He's promised us that he does, and that he's willing to guide us. He's the God of the suburbs, as well as the God of the ravines and the valleys and the green pastures. He's the God of the inner city, the God of the office, the schoolroom, the kitchen, the laundry, the factory, the plant, the church. Are there any promises in Scripture for this day and age? Are they relevant? What is relevant when you're really desperate for help? Have you been in a situation where all of a sudden everything that had been enormously important to you a few minutes before suddenly seemed to become of no significance whatsoever? My daughter had an experience like that just last Friday. She went into the bathroom to find her 2-year-old child lying flat on her back on the floor, unconscious, not breathing, apparently stiff, and beginning to turn blue. Valerie had no idea what had happened. You can imagine her panic, but her immediate cry to God was, "Lord, help me. Show me what to do." She grabbed her up. She tried the Heimlich maneuver, thinking that perhaps she had swallowed something and that was why she wasn't breathing. Nothing seemed to work. Then she tried CPR and had her 9-year-old daughter call the phone number 911, so that within about 5 minutes, the emergency squad arrived with the fire engine and sirens and the emergency vehicle. 6 men came charging into the house. By this time, little Colleen had begun to breathe. Well, they took her to the hospital. They really never did find out what was wrong. We don't know if she fell or if possibly she might have had a seizure, but she seems to be fine now. But that was one of those times when nothing in the world mattered except that one thing, this child's life. And when I heard about this on the telephone the next morning, it was all over and Colleen was back home from the hospital. But for the rest of the day, I could hardly think of anything else. The possibilities, if Val had not come into the bathroom at that moment, if there hadn't been a 911 to call, if Elizabeth, the 9-year-old, had not been there to do the calling while Valerie was working on Colleen. And I thought of that scripture verse, "In his hand is the breath of every living thing." Do you have an incurable disease? Has your house burned down? Have you lost your job? Has your business failed? Is your son or somebody you love in jail? Everything but the living word seems irrelevant at a time like that, doesn't it? You turn on the news on TV, the menu for dinner, the committee meeting. It doesn't mean a thing. You know at such a time that you need someone beyond yourself, power far beyond your own. And it's then that words like, "The Lord is my shepherd," come to comfort us. It's then that we realize that there is nothing else so important as knowing God, learning to know him in our everyday lives, so that when emergencies arise, We're familiar with Him. We know how to turn to Him. We know how to open His book and find guidance. I would recommend that you turn to the 23rd Psalm. Take it like a prescription, like a pill. Whenever you're in trouble, turn to the 23rd Psalm, read it through 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 times. Read it slowly. Read it to yourself out loud. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I realize that I left out a little part of one of those verses. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And here are more promises from the Psalms. I will lead the blind in a way that they know not. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. I will make my mountains a way, and my highways shall be raised up. He who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. If you are confused or distressed, here's a verse for you. I will lead him and requite him with comfort.
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. And ladies, we can also establish a solid foundation for our lives through daily Bible reading and prayer. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your Gateway to Joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.